Now, today we're moving on from where we were last week when it was Pentecost Sunday. So what I should really do is say, put up your hand if you were here last week. Good. Now you go and tell the people who've got their hands down what I said, and then we'll go on from there. Right. No one's moving. Right, well, let's just refresh a little bit of our memory, and I have put some things on the screen this week. So if you were here last week, you might be aware that I talked about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost being all about mission. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, so that we can continue the work of God the Father, who has a heart for the world, and so that we can continue the work of Jesus, who was to bring people to the Father. And that's now our job. And I was interested that Simeon started this morning talking about, you know, when we go out as a church, how does this work? And that's part of our mission. And then Paul just said in communion, you know, we share this and take the message until the Lord comes. So this is all that we're on about, doing this. And wasn't it wonderful that everyone last week at Pentecost heard it in their own tongue, in their own language? This isn't speaking in tongues like some of our Penty friends would say. This is so that everyone who was there could hear it. This is the mission of God to the world. He wants everyone to hear. And we've got a bit of a vested interest in Alice Springs Baptist Church because we've got a daughter and a son-in-law and a grandchild up there. And it's interesting that it's a sort of a cosmopolitan place, plonk there in the middle of Australia, and they've got not only Indigenous groups, but they've got people from all different nations. And I think they had 12 different languages reading Scripture last week on Pentecost Sunday. They read it in their own language to the congregation. And can you just imagine? Like, we go up there from time to time, and here's a group of Indigenous people, Aboriginal people, sitting in church. They don't understand what's said in English, yet they sit there every week because they're part of the family of God. Imagine if you all came and I was going, talking in a language you didn't understand, you'd be saying, well, I'm not going back there next week. Yes. But how amazing that God saw that everyone understood. And then we were reminded that those who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. That's the message of Pentecost. The challenge came to us through Ephesians, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, I said it's in a tense that says, be filled and continue to be filled. There is a responsibility on us, and God will fulfil his responsibility. So we keep being filled. Remember, I had a big glass thing here and kept pouring water in. And so as we give over to God, he continues to fill us. How wonderful. And we are people who have heard, who have believed, and now have the stamp of God on our lives. Great. This is the Spirit of God. Now this morning, I want to look at three areas. Just briefly, I want to look at the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. I want to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at the conviction and work. And you're saying, oh, we're going to get home before this evening. Yes, you are. It's not going to take an enormous amount of time. But first of all, let's look at Galatians 5, the section that Neville read to us. And this is about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bible open, please, to Galatians 5. Thanks, Jason. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Can we go into the next one? Oh, sorry, we've got it there now. Right, thank you, that's all right. This is what God wants to do in us, and he has to start with us. And this is why he produces the fruit. And we see, I think, very clearly there, the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Can you see the difference there? There's a works, and again we're reminded of that with Paul, and there's a fruit, something that comes naturally. And it's important to realise that that word fruit is just in the singular. It's just one fruit. It's not a whole bunch of fruit. It's just one fruit. It's like a God fruit salad in a fruit. Because he's saying to us, this is what I want to produce in you. I want to produce those nine qualities that were in Jesus. I want to produce in you. Now, I've got some fruit here. There are some Christians who are a bit like this. They're pre-packaged and tinned, and that's how they are. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who are like this. A bit dried and shriveled up. Artificial. My father-in-law used to say, Colin, well, he used to say Col, you've met those Christians who were baptised in lemon juice? And then I've got some real fruit. And friends, I want to say that it's the real fruit that God wants to produce in us. He doesn't want us to be pre-packaged and it just everything's all right. And he doesn't want us to be artificial. What hope have we got reaching the world if we're just pretend and artificial people? None at all. People want real people to contact. They don't want to be meeting sour people if we've found in Jesus the joy and the hope of the world. They don't want miserable people. They just want real people. And so the fruit of God's Holy Spirit being produced in us is what I said last week. It's when we allow God to work in us and get rid of some of the rubbish and pour in his Spirit and just keep working with us like that. That's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus. Now, I don't want to go through all of these gifts, all of these aspects of the fruit. You can see them. We've got a guy up in Allgate Baptist Church who reckons that his wife and my wife will receive stars in their crown like you have never seen, because his wife has put up with him and my wife has put up with me. And he thinks that fitting into all of this is, so that long-suffering and patience and all of that is what the wives have put up with. Now, of course, all of you married people, you know how easy marriage is. And none of this problem. But what God's saying to us as these people is, please, please open yourself so that I can produce in you the things of Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be filled with a love and a joy and a peace, a patience and a long-suffering and a putting up with so that people can see in you Jesus Christ. That's the fruit. Now, it's very easy for us to look at this section of Scripture in Galatians and say, well, I can see how the world behaves. And it fits in here. But you see, the world needs to be saying to us, I can see how Christians behave. And actually, this is what I want. So friends, the first thing is if we're going to reach the world and continue the Pentecost business of reaching the world with Jesus, Jesus has to be able to reach us. And so he has to be changing us so that we are changed and people have some sort of attraction to us. We've all got family, we've all got workmates, we've all got people we perhaps play sport with or do all sorts of things with. And they need to be looking at us and thinking, That person is different. And we then need to be able to take the opportunity to share with them something of the good news of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure when you jump on the bus, whether someone comes and sits next to you and says, "Oh, I can tell you're a Christian, please tell me about Jesus." I'm sure that doesn't happen. I'm sure that doesn't happen. So we have to be open to share something of the love of Jesus at different times. So the fruit of his spirit is just a natural production of him in us. We're not working, but we're allowing his spirit to produce the natural fruit. And what did Jesus say? Basically, he said, you know, figs aren't going to grow on blackberry bushes. And this is the challenge to us. What is actually growing in us? Now, that's what he's doing in us. The second thing are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's doing in us corporately. That is, this gang, us as a church. The gifts of God's Holy Spirit, and he uses the body analogy. You know, like, we don't want 25 hands on the body of the church. And we don't want heaps of big toes. We want each person to be doing what God has created them to do. Now, we can divide it up, and I've divided it up just very simply. There can be leadership gifts, gifts like apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, who have a leadership for the church. There are serving and insight gifts, helpers and administrators. There are those gifts that have signs with them, miracles, healings, tongues and interpretation. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul, right in the middle of Corinthians, puts 1 Corinthians 13. Why? Because it is not a wedding chapter. That wasn't written for a wedding. It was written because the church was in such a mess. People were gobbling up food at the Lord's table. People were saying, "I've got a prophecy. God told me this." Someone else would be jumping up and speaking in tongues, and someone else would be doing something else outlandish. And Paul says, cut that out. Paul says, love is the key. So you might prophesy, you might be burnt to death, you might speak in tongues, you might do all of these incredible things, but if you're doing it in an unloving way and everyone else in the church is hurt or damaged, forget it. Your gift's worth nothing. But, he says, but the church operates on gifts. You see, we don't operate with natural talent because we are no longer natural people. We are now possessed by God's Spirit. So we are now spiritual people. And God gives people different gifts, different talents, different abilities, so that when they work together, they work like a body functioning. That's how he wants the church to operate. Not someone in their little corner and someone in their little corner and someone in their little corner. He wants people to be working together so that the church works in a happy, healthy way. So, the elders and the leaders often have to be the discerners of the gifts amongst people and often have to tap people on the shoulder and say, "We think you might have this gift. How about using it for the body?" The problem, of course, that we face is that in a church we work with volunteers, and so we all try to be nice to each other. But it's very hard trying to be nice to each other. Because we may have a square hole, but we can't fit the round peg into it. And churches find it very hard to say, actually, you're not suited to this, but you might be suited to that. And we all sort of hedge around it a bit. How can we say this? And the rest of the time people are pulling out their hair because it isn't quite working. For many years, I've been on a committee in the Baptist church where we interview people who come for ministry. They come to bring their qualifications and talk about becoming ministers in the Baptist church. And we've had a guy on that committee who asks one question of every candidate, and he says this: how would you deal with a person who played the violin and thought they were a violin virtuoso, but actually they were tone deaf? How would you deal with that person if you were the pastor of the church? It's interesting, the answers, but he always asks that question. So, we need to be people who are able to say, well, this is good, but that's not good, or so that we can function. I mean, we all know if we do something to our finger, we try and heal it. If we get a little splinter, we know the pain, and we work to alleviate that pain. And so it is that within the church there are issues that we need to work to alleviate and to work through. You won't see this from there, but I've got this calendar, you know, church funnies. And on the front there's a male lion with a cub, and that's how the cub is, baring his teeth with his claws. And it says, Leo's career as a church greeter was short-lived. And it's one of those situations where you think, the person who's chosen to go on the door is perhaps the most important person. And it's not just, oh, fill the gap. See, in church life we often, oh, fill the gap. But I'm not sure that that's how God wanted things to happen. He wanted people to be chosen for things that they love. Brian Spicer, Professor Brian Spicer, was a professor of science in Melbourne University, and he was coming up for retirement. And so he resigned from the committees and the eldership of the church he was in. And for the first year of his retirement, he went and visited every home connected with the church. And he said it was the most interesting year of his Christian life, because he went to every home and he said, if you didn't have a responsibility in the church, take away what you're doing now, what would you love to do? What do you think you're gifted to do? Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Imagine if all the responsibilities you had were taken and someone just came around and said, what would you really love to do? Are you doing what you love to do in the church? Are you doing what you believe God has gifted you to do in the church? Are you happy to do it and joyful to do it? Or do you think, oh, Sunday again? How do we cope with this? But I think this is how the giftedness goes. Now, one of the amazing things about the gifts of God, and again, some of our Penty friends have stolen something that was rather beautiful, and that is that the word charismatic or charismata means grace. And if I had a little prism here, a little glass pyramid, and I had a torch on this side, and I shone that torch into that glass pyramid, there would be a reflection of different colours here. And I think that's what God does, because charis means grace. And it's as if God shines his charis or his grace into that pyramid, and out of that come all of the gifts that he wants for his church, all of the charismata, all of the charismatic gifts. And I'm not speaking of wild charismatic gifts. I'm talking of, someone has said there are 28 different gifts listed in the New Testament. You see, what happened in that First Corinthian church was that they focused on the spectacular. But what God says is everyone is important. Bits in the body that you don't see, toes that we've got covered up with socks and shoes, all of those bits. So he says, my grace gives to you each gift. As he says in 1 Corinthians, these words from verses 4 to 6, There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but it's the same Lord. There are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. There is no competition. I don't want to be like anyone else. I want to be like me. For many years, on top of a notepad thing that I've got, I found a quote and I enlarged it and put it there. Be yourself, everyone else is taken. And I think that's what God says. Be who I want you to be. Don't compare yourself with anyone else. Just talking with Christine, she's doing 10 Commandments, and we were saying before church, wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't want what other people have got? If we actually took God's word, don't be jealous or envious. And let's not be envious of other people. Let's be who God wants us to be and be content in that and use that giftedness that he's given to us. So, we're who we want to be, and we're open to God's Spirit, and his fruit is being formed in us. We're open as a church to who God wants us to be. And he's moulding us and allowing us to use the gifts and abilities that he's given. So we're functioning in a way that he wants us to function. And then let's not forget that God's Spirit is at work beyond ways that we could comprehend. So there's a conviction work of the Holy Spirit. And that conviction is found in both John 14 and John 16, but today I just want to look briefly at John 16. Those words that I put up there on the screen are taken from the Amplified Bible. Comforter, counsellor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, and standby. And we could probably put lots more. So that's the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. And that Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. Fantastic. Already, the Holy Spirit is working in the world. Now, let's get away from the Holy Ghost idea of someone dressed up in a sheet. That's right out. It's the Holy Spirit who is able to be everywhere present at the one time. And so the Holy Spirit is at work. And this is what he is doing. He's convincing the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. We don't need to do that. We simply need to share our faith. The Spirit is the convictor. The Spirit convicts the world. I found it interesting. In the last few months, I've had a pain in the neck and a pain in the leg, and old age is catching up. And so I've gone for some treatment. And I was a bit cross, really, because I'd had an appointment with a certain person. When I got there, they said, oh, he's not here. And can you go with someone else? And I thought, oh, yeah, righto. Anyhow, I went in and started talking to this guy, of course, and I'm lying there with not a lot on, and I said, are you a married guy or single or in a relationship? And he said, oh, my partner and I are about to have a baby. And I said, oh, that's lovely. And he said, I suppose you'd call it living in sin. And I thought, oh. Anyhow, I didn't say anything more then, and I came home thinking, living in sin, that's a funny statement for a person around 30, perhaps a bit older, to be saying, you know. Anyhow, what am I going to say the next time I go back? So I went back the next time, and I said to him, that was an interesting statement you made last time I was here, living in sin. Do you really think you were living in sin? Because anyhow, that developed a whole conversation which has been very interesting. And he said, so I said, what do you call yourself? And he said, well, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. So I said, what you're saying is come back for another appointment and I'll tell you what I am. Is that what you're saying? So yesterday I was back again, but yesterday I took a book for him. And as soon as I got there, well, within about 5 minutes, he said, I'll tell you, my sister goes to a Baptist church in New Zealand, blah, blah, blah. So most of the consultation, so to speak, as well as being twisted and bent around, was Christian or about religious things. And I said to him, look, I brought you this book. You might find a base, blah, 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 blah. But I thought, how good is God? In a sense, already there was a conviction there, because he said to me, I'm starting to think about these things. Now, this isn't because I'm a minister that he said that. That's just because I'm there. And I really think that God is convicting people and working on people long before we know anything about that. And we just have to be open to take those opportunities. You know, funny, our now son-in-law, started going with our daughter before he was a Christian. And one day our daughter said, I have to ring the church and talk to Dad. To which this guy said, why would a church have a telephone? Now, here's a guy at uni. He has since done theological training and an associate pastor. But, you see, we white people often think, oh, someone who's nearly 20 at uni, and they've heard it and thrown it out. Actually, they've never heard it. And I remember distinctly standing at the sink with my daughter one night, washing up, and she said, Dad, Chris hasn't really heard about Jesus, and that's not his fault, is it? Oh, that's an interesting comment. That's not his fault, is it? See, it might be our fault, friends, that the world isn't hearing the good news of Jesus. Not the fault of the people who are out there, who we assume have rejected, but it might be our fault. And what does the Holy Spirit do with us? Well, in dealing with us, he guides us into truth. He doesn't speak on his own authority, and he glorifies Jesus. There is nothing about the Holy Spirit that is self-seeking. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. So we need to be careful that if God gives us a gift, that we use it to glorify Jesus and not to be saying, I've got this gift of the Holy Spirit, done it. Actually, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. So, how does he work? Well, he works in us producing the fruit of Christ-likeness. So it's good sometimes just to have a check-up and say, am I really allowing God to produce that fruit of that fruit salad fruit or whatever we want to call it in us? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work in the church? Am I open to his giftedness and working with other people in that way? And thirdly, am I aware that the Holy Spirit is already working in the world, and am I taking those opportunities or not? Now, the last little thing that I want to put up on the screen are some facts and figures. Because people often say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a day of Pentecost every day? Well, no, it wouldn't, because the world population at the moment is about 7 billion. If we had had 365 days in a year, and we multiplied that by 3,000, which is the number of converts on the day of Pentecost, we multiplied that by 2,000, that is 2,000 years, we'd be at about 3 billion. So not even half the world's population would be converted. All right? However, if we'd have used the chessboard idea, it's rather interesting what would have happened. So let's start just over here. So Fred, would you stand up, please? So Fred's a Christian, and in the first year of him being a Christian, he talks to Anne, and Anne becomes a Christian. Thank you. Stand up, Anne. Right, can you stand up? You're right. Righto. Right, now, they talk to Esther and James, and they become Christians. So would you stand up, please? Right, so now we've got four. All right. So those four talk to the four in this row. Could you four girls stand up, please? Right. So now we've got eight. Now, I know you're saying, oh, it doesn't work as easily as that. No, I know it doesn't work as easily as that. But what I'm saying is, are we praying maybe not for the whole wide world, but for one person and how that works? So we're up to eight, two, four, six, we're up to eight. So we can have, on this side, can we have two, four, six, eight? Those eight stand up, please. Mm-hmm. Now, we won't keep going, but what I'm saying, if statistics are correct, within 44 years, 11 billion people would be converted. All right? So don't pray for a Pentecost every day. Pray for someone for a year in the hope that they will be converted. Because if the church had kept spreading like that, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, and that had multiplied, and I know I'm saying that's an idealistic situation, but we sometimes think, oh, the task is too big. Actually, the task isn't too big for God. And that's why the Holy Spirit is here for us. So maybe if everyone here this morning was able to pray for one person for a year and we saw some conversions, we might be able to fit in here next year. Wouldn't that be exciting? Sit down, please. I want to finish by reading a few little facts and figures from this book called Millions, which started off as a mission group which was called the China Inland Mission and is now the OMF Overseas Mission Fellowship. In 1952, so that's within the lifetime of, well, pretty close, well, in the lifetime of some of us, Chairman Mao took over China as it was. It was the end of 150 years of strenuous Protestant missionary endeavour, but it was now the end of what was seen as Christian faith in China. To quote one academic, "This tide of Mao has swallowed up Christianity. The Chinese church entered a period of dark persecution under atheism." That was it. And then in 1966, there was the Great Proletariat Cultural Revolution. Fanatical Red Guards desecrated the remaining churches. Christians were martyred, sent to labour camps, and the visible church was totally eradicated in China. But then God worked a wonderful thing. Faithful Christians went underground. They met in twos and threes for prayer meetings. And although Bibles have been confiscated and destroyed, the Chinese Christians had memorized whole chapters of the Bible. Mao died in 1976, and there was not one single church open for Chinese believers in 1976. But the church had not died, because under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, now, the atheistic paradise had failed. And so churches started to reopen. I won't read all of this. But by the 1980s, many parts of China were experiencing rapid church growth revival. Government statistics show that Protestant churches numbered less than a million in 1949. But by 2015, there were now 70 million Christians. 70 million Christians. There are now 60,000 registered churches in China, and they just go on with all of the statistics saying that this is now the largest evangelical community in the whole world. Amazing. What was God's heart? To reach China. And it just seems as if millions of people are now becoming. It's suggested that in the next years, 10 years, Christians, Protestant Christians in China could reach 200 or even 300 million. Amazing. And what would we have said? The church was dead. Not so. Friends, let's not lose heart about the church. Let's realise God's at work for the church and we're part of that exciting task. This was a big conference. It was 150 years since Hudson Taylor had gone with China Inland Mission. Just walking along the beach one day, he thought the whole of China needs to hear. And so off he went. And this is the story now. But one of the people at that conference wrote how moving it was at one of the services to be finishing with the singing of facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. And maybe the task that's unfinished needs to drive us to our knees. Let's pray. Gracious God, the task seems enormous. The whole wide world for Jesus just seems too much. And yet, we see the story of China and we think the church dead, but now the church so brilliantly alive. So we come before you and we pray. We pray that we'd not lose heart. We pray, Father, that we would be open to what you want to do. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us as a church, but that you would guide us as individuals, that we would be open to allow the fruit of your Holy Spirit to be formed in us, that we in turn might work together as a church, encouraging each other, building each other up in order that the world might see and that we would see that you have already prepared people's hearts and lives so that we might minister and take opportunities as they come so that people can hear about the love of Jesus. So Lord, where we might be a bit despondent or where we might feel a bit sluggish or apathetic, stir us up, we pray, with the encouragement of your Spirit and the love of each other. For we thank you that we have a task that is unfinished until the time that Jesus comes again. So may we be faithful in following through with what you have for us to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.